We are going to read 1 Kings chapter 16, starting in verse 29. This will give us the background of the part of the Bible which we will concentrate on this morning, which is 1 Kings 17. But it is important to know this part. So verse number 29 says this: in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So we will stop right there. We're going to go into 1 Kings 17, verse number 1, in a moment. But this is the background of what's happening. Here is King Ahab. He is a wicked king. The Bible, in most cases, when it describes a king's reign of either Israel or Judah, it usually gives a one-sentence summary or one- or two-sentence summary, and it says something like, he served the Lord, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's pretty much the whole summation of the reigns of kings. That's pretty much how God sums up 22 years of kingship. He sums it up in one or two sentences and says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this one gets a unusual distinction in that he is said that he did more evil than any other king before him. So this man, and there were plenty of other evil kings, even his father is said almost that same thing of his father, Ahab's dad. It says the same thing. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and I believe it even says that he is given that distinction as well, that, you know, no other king before him was as evil. And so now his son comes along, and his son exceeds the evil of the father. And so they mention Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was also said of Jeroboam that he did more evil than all the other kings before him. And so this is the setting, this is the land, this is the culture that they're going into. And it even says this, and we could almost liken it to our day, where the Bible says it became a trivial thing. Sin became a trivial thing. Now, they're talking about idolatry here, but sin became even a trivial thing. And it's almost as if we are in those kinds of days ourselves, because sin now is almost a don't care. We don't care. It's not a big deal. You talk to the youth today. You talk to even kids, little kids, you know, 10 years old, under 10 years old. They know about sins that we never even discussed, right? And they talk about it freely. Oh, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. We're old-fashioned, all of this stuff. No, God-fashioned is really what it is. But and so it becomes a trivial thing, and that's kind of the way it is in our day and age. You could pick your sin, and I'm sure it's true, or probably it's true of that sin, whatever is your pet peeve sin. You don't have to concentrate on just one. You can concentrate on many, because so many are true that they have become trivial. And so this is the culture that we are in, and this is the culture that this story of Elijah takes place in. Let's read from 1 Kings 17 and starting in verse number 1. It says this, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It says, and Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the river Jordan. So what we have here is this man. I believe this is the first mention of Elijah in the Bible, and it doesn't really give a background for him. It's just Elijah the Tishbite. All of a sudden, Elijah appears in this exceedingly wicked kingdom, and he appears, and he gets an audience with the king, and he proclaims to the king, there's not going to be any rain or even dew in the land until I say there is, because he speaks for the Lord. He's a man of amazing courage, and he is a man of amazing obedience. God tells him to do things, and he seems to just go do them, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what might happen to him. He's going before the king. He's going before an evil king. Think of the situation. He's going before the king of the whole land. He's a nobody. It doesn't ascribe to him any political importance. It doesn't ascribe to him any riches. It doesn't ascribe to him anything. He's not a doctor. He's not an advisor. He doesn't seem to have any qualifications. But all of a sudden, he's in front of the king, and he says, "No rain." This is Elijah. Where does he get this kind of nerve, this courage? I believe it's found in verse number 2. All right, it's actually verse number 1. It's so easy to pass up little phrases that have such meaning, and sometimes you just have to slow down and realize what's there before us. And it says this, it says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." And I believe that this is where Elijah gets all of his courage. He gets his ability to be obedient. He gets his word from the Lord because he stands before the Lord. He stands before God. And when you stand before God and you have confidence that God is with you, and that God wants you to do something, and that you even have the words and the attitude that God wants you to have, you could stand before the wickedest king ever in the land, and you could tell him that everything that is his kingdom is going to go through a tragedy. Think of what he's telling. I mean, this was an agricultural society for the most part, maybe livestock as well. And he's telling him, "No rain, no more. No rain, no more." And I believe his strength comes from standing before the Lord. And that is something that you and I have the privilege of being able to do as well. The veil has been torn. We have access into the most holy place. We have access into the most holy place. We too could stand before the Lord. It's not so difficult anymore. Maybe because there's not all the pomp and circumstance of the once a year going into the veil. Maybe because we don't die if we go into the presence of God. Maybe that has made it a little more trivial to us. But we have the ability to stand in God's presence. just like Elijah did, to hear the word of the Lord, to understand the word of the Lord for your life, for our lives, for the lives of those around you. You have that ability. It was his key. I believe it was his key to success. He was able to hear from God, and it gave him great courage and extraordinary obedience. He stood before the Lord. Not to be trivialized, it is quite an amazing thing. And it allowed him to be obedient in places and to do things that might not have even seemed normal. For instance, God tells him, all right, say this to the king and then get out. Get out of town. I got a place for you. And then he tells him this, and we already read. He said, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you. I'm going to command the ravens to feed you. Also, we can't rush by this as well, because ravens, if you look in Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus 11, around verse 5, God says the ravens are unclean animals. The ravens are unclean animals, and God gives a whole list of birds, like eagles and vultures and owls and all kinds of other, there's a few other on that list, but in the middle of all of that is the ravens, and the ravens are unclean animals, and God says, I'm going to feed you with these animals. Well, God, how about picking something that's maybe a little better? And that doesn't faze Elijah. It doesn't faze him. He doesn't object. He just says, okay, this is the word of the Lord. I've heard the word of the Lord. Let's go do it. And he goes by the brook, and the ravens miraculously feed him. They bring him food. I don't know what kind of food they bring him. I don't know what they were doing. I don't know if they were picking up hamburgers at Burger King and bringing him. I don't know what they were doing. They were bringing him food of some sort. And they sustained him by the brook Cherith. And sometimes God can use even the strangest things in our lives to bring about his will. Sometimes we pigeonhole God and say he has to work this way, and he has to work that way, and he can't possibly work this way, and certainly he can't use this person, and he can't use that one. But God has a way of doing it. He can use whatever he wants in whatever situation he wants. We are the ones who often miss what God is doing because we have a way that we think God should work. And God says, I could work whatever way. If I want a raven to feed you, then a raven will feed you. If I want to bring an unclean animal and let that unclean animal feed you, then an unclean animal will feed you. And Elijah's smart enough, because he stands in the presence of God, to not object. He says, I'll go. He doesn't put up a fuss. He doesn't break out the Old Testament. He doesn't break out the Torah and say, but God. He just goes. It's quite an amazing amount of obedience. So let's read a little bit more. Verse number 6 of that same chapter 17. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Amazing, right? Absolutely amazing. It strikes me, though, that here Elijah's provisions at the brook are dried up. No more provisions, no more water, no more essentials. And God sends him to a woman for provision that has no provision. My simple mind wonders why. He has no provision at the brook, and now God's sending him to a woman who also has no provisions. She has nothing. She has just a little bit of flour left, and that's it. Why wouldn't God just keep him at the brook and somehow miraculously provide him water? He's going to have to miraculously provide through this widow anyway. What's up? My mind goes there. My mind wonders, why would God do this? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons that are possibilities. When we get to heaven, we'll have to ask God if any or all of them are true. But certainly, one of the things is that I believe God is a God of the widows. He's a God of the widows. He's a God who cares for those who might not be able to provide for themselves. He's a God who sees the needs of those who are struggling. He's a God who sees where each one is at. He's a God who sees those that are weak and broken. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we read that verse which said, "A dimly lit candle he doesn't snuff out, and a bruised reed he doesn't break." We have an example of this right here. There is a bruised reed. She is just about to be snuffed out in her candle. She says it of herself, "This is it, and then I'm going to die." The candle is just about as low as it could go. And Elijah comes from one place of need and steps into her life, and she's a Gentile. This is not a Jewish woman. This is a Gentile. And God sends Elijah, a Jewish prophet. He passes up all the widows in the land of Israel. Jesus actually refers to this later in his life. Jesus actually refers. Elijah wasn't sent to any of the widows here. He was sent to a widow outside. You could read that for yourself. Jesus mentions that, and Elijah is sent to this Gentile widow to help provide for her, because that's the way God is. He knows the needs of his people. He knows the needs of the broken. He knows the needs of the dimly lit candle, and he says, "I will provide." And you might think, that one of your sources is drying up, but God says, "I have a way of providing something else." You might think that, all right, I don't know where the resources are going to come from, because I only see about 3 months of provision here, and what's going to happen after the 3 months? And God says, "Well, I know how to provide." God says, "I know how to provide. I could bring resources that you didn't see, and I could do it whatever way I want to do it because he's God. He's sovereign. And sometimes we need to realize that God is able to do that. He's a God who cares for those that are weak and broken. He cares for those who are widows. He cares for those who can't provide for themselves. And he can do it in ways even when we don't see how. One source might be drying up. God says, I can open another door. That's the way he is. He is absolutely amazing, faithful, loving. And why does God send him here? We don't know for sure. Maybe God is just saying, I don't want you to be comfortable, Elijah, where you're at. Because, you know, it actually says after a while, Elijah is sent to another place. After a while. And, you know, after you get used to even supernatural provision, sometimes you get used to it. Sometimes you get used to it. And God is saying to Elijah, no, I don't want you to just get used to it. I don't want it to become so blasé that it's not a big deal to you. I want you to see that I will provide for you, not the way it was yesterday, but I'll provide for you in a different way. I'll provide for you in a new way tomorrow rather than the way I provided for you yesterday. God does this. And in that way, Elijah must learn to trust God and not learn to trust what worked yesterday. Not trust the past, but trust every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, if you want to put it in the terms of Jesus. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Elijah is learning. Elijah is learning. And then he sends them to a place called Zarephath. Zarephath, it's actually a very interesting place. It's actually a very, very interesting place. Think about why Elijah is at the brook. Elijah's at the brook because he just announced to King Ahab that there's going to be no rain. Later in this same chapter, Obadiah, one of Ahab's men, but he also was a servant of the Lord, but he was working for Obadiah. Later in this chapter, or the next chapter, whichever one it is, it's close. He tells Elijah that Ahab has been looking everywhere for you. He's been going through all the lands. And he's looking for you. And he even makes the people of the land state that they don't know where you are. Because he wants to kill you. And so Elijah's is on the run from this king. And Zarephath is a Sidonian city. Right, it says that in here. Zarephath, so stick with me. There's a good point there. Stick with me. Zarephath is a Sidonian city. In verse number 9 of that same chapter, it says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. You say, so what? What we read in the start of this is very, very important now. If we go back to 1 Kings 16, and I'm sorry for doing this to you, 1 Kings 16, verse number 31, we will see something which ties this together amazingly. It says this, and it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. So we see that Ethbaal is Jezebel's father. Ethbaal, Jezebel's father, and he's the king of the Sidonians, and Zarephath is part of Sidon. So God sends Elijah from a brook, you know, the nice babbling brook. We have pictures of serenity. Elijah being fed by ravens, sitting by a brook, seems peaceful, seems wonderful. And now he's sent into the land where Jezebel's father is the king. That would be disturbing to me if I were in that case, if I were in that position. Zarephath is just about 7 miles south of Sidon. It's a Phoenician town. And Ethbaal, which means Baal is alive, it is like a heart of Baal worship. Because that's what Jezebel was committed to Baal. And now he's sending him, Elijah, into the heart of Baal, Ethbaal's kingdom. And by that, God is saying, I could provide for you no matter where you are. I could provide for you no matter what conditions. He's almost if we put it in like a modern sports type of metaphor, he's almost saying booyah to you. I could provide for you. Booyah to you, Baal. I could provide for my man right here. He could be right in your camp and you won't see him. He could be right in your camp and you won't know it. He could be right in your camp. The camps where everybody was having to sign papers to give agreements and say, he's not here. We swear he's not here. And God says, go right there. This would be the last place I would go. This would be the last place we would want to go. This would be the last logical place to go in the heart of the father-in-law. Jezebel is known for her wickedness. Jezebel and Ahab are known for their wickedness, and God says, right there, that's where I want you. Because God says, I could provide. I could provide. I could protect. I can make sure that you are okay. It's like he sent him into the den of lions. And he says, I will protect you in that den of lions. It is a beautiful example of our God and what our God could do and what our God does. This is who our God is. He can protect us. He can provide for us. He could watch over us, even in places which are difficult, when we think there's no way. He says there's a way. Now, we don't go into bad places just on our own whims. On the word of the Lord, if the Lord puts you in a place where you say, this is not a good place, I don't know what I could do, I can't figure it out, it doesn't make any sense, but sometimes you know that this is the option that God has for you, and God says, I could provide. Even in the roughest place, even in the heart of Baal worship with a woman who has nothing, I could provide. Even in a Gentile city, God, isn't there a place in Israel that's better? God, isn't there a place somewhere in some remote corner which is never visited? I'll go there. But now he sends him right into Zarephath because God can provide. God can provide. Worship team, why don't you come on up? We're almost done for the last song. God says he could provide. I remember once being in a meeting. I had to do a presentation at work, and I think I might have told this story once before. But there was some bad news that had to be delivered, and I was the one chosen to give that bad news. And so I prepared for about 2 weeks just to give this bad news and to make sure I was factual and to make sure everything was all in order. And And I remember thinking, okay, they're gonna start to flare up in the middle of my presentation. They're gonna hear this news and they're gonna all go crazy. And this was a customer, and it wasn't good news, and it wasn't expected. And my presentation went so fast. There wasn't a single word that was said. Even as I was giving the presentation and I was saying the things that I knew that they were going to be upset about, nothing. Not a single thing. I was standing there amazed, and there was not one question. All the people before and after me got tons of questions about much more trivial things. But me, the one that we all knew, all of us in our company, knew that what I was saying was bad, bad, bad news, and no one ever said a thing. I felt like I was in the den of lions, and God had just shut all their mouths. Because God could do that. He could send you into bad places to do good things for Him, and He could take care of you. That is the way our God is. That is the way our God is. He can provide. And maybe your situation is bad. Maybe it is stressful. Maybe it is. You see, there is no way out. Our God is a God of provision. It's part of His name. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. God, our provider. God, our provider. Take heart. Realize who our God is. Take courage. Be courageous. Stand before the Lord. We emphasize so much. Get in His presence. This is why we worship the way we do. Give you an opportunity to be in God's presence. Have an extended time where you can just worship Him. Stand before the Lord. Get your courage from Him. Get your orders from Him. And He will direct your paths. His name be praised. Worship team, why don't you come up and sing one final song. If you would all stand, we're going to worship.